We'll turn again to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 5. And we will be looking at this last few verses there from verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now, at this point in the history of Israel, Israel was expecting a great work of God. Here they were, just crossed over the river Jordan in the land of Canaan, this land that had been promised to them by God. They were on the very verge of beginning this conquest, and they would take possession of the land. And it was to be a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of blessing for them. They expected to see a great work of God. They had this promise. Now, don't know, do you expect to see a great work of God? You know, we have great promises in Scripture of Christ and His kingdom. And we do not have a God who is sitting back, letting time run on and on, waiting for His opportunity to finish it. But we have a God who is at work, ensuring that His purposes are coming to pass. And this great God would have every knee bow to Christ, that Christ will be exalted among the nations. You should expect to see a great work of God, not only in a global sense, but even in yourself. Do you expect God to work? Well, Israel certainly expected God to work. And this encounter that Joshua had with this man, in it we see three things for us to be aware of when we are wanting to see a work of God. We first see the presumption of man. Then we'll look at the preeminence of God. And finally, the priority of holiness. So first, the presumption of man. We have the scene set here. Joshua has left the camp. He's gone out doing a little bit of reconnaissance. He's by Jericho, the city that Israel is soon to destroy. And as he's walking, it says he lifts up his eyes, and behold, it says, there stood a man over against him. And Joshua saw a man. And he approaches this man. Now, what is suggested by the way that he approaches it? He's unsure, really, of what to expect from this character that he sees there. So he approaches, he sees that there's a sword in the man's hand, and he speaks to him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now Joshua, it seems at this time, did not really know the identity of this man that he met. You know, he sees he must be a significant person. He is a man of war. And Joshua approaches him, unsure. He learns more as we continue in the passage. But this time he just sees a man. But as we go through the passage, we discover that this is no ordinary man, but we believe it to be the pre-incarnate Son of God. This is an appearance of the Son of God in human form. He has not taken on the nature of man, but he is found here in the form of man. And as you think of Christ, do you make the same mistake as Joshua made himself? When you think of the Lord Jesus, do you think, oh, here's a man like any other, significant man, a man important in history, a man not to be trifled with, and yet just a man? Or do you see him as he truly is, the Son of God? How important it is to know the identity of this man, Christ Jesus, as you approach him. As I said, Joshua here is approaching this man. He knows he's significant, but he approaches him in a way that shows he is not entirely sure of who it is. And he asks him that question, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Now Joshua is expecting a battle ahead. And do you expect a battle in the Christian life? Oftentimes we are taught in many areas, you know, there's an influence of the prosperity gospel that as you become a Christian, things will go smoothly and easily for you, and that you just roll on continuously. Don't worry. You know, there's trite expressions. But we have here the reality that the Christian life is a battle, that there's a fight. We have enemies. You know, Satan and the world and the flesh rise up. Joshua is out here. He's looking around. He's expecting a battle. And you, Christian, do you expect a battle? How important it is that you approach life expecting not ease and comfort, but a battle for the Lord. But Joshua has some encouragement. He is prepared, he thinks. You know, as we read in this passage, what was Joshua, what were the Israelites doing in the days ahead of this? You know, we discovered that they had forgotten in the time of wilderness. They were not circumcising their children. You know, this great sign of the covenant had been neglected, but they have made it right. You know, they've circumcised their children. They're remembering the promises of God. They're remembering the covenant. And not only that, but we read in verse 10 that this is a place they kept the Passover. This great meal that it was in remembrance of the great deliverance of God and the mercy he showed to his people as he passed over the houses of Israel and destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. You know, this great significant, also a promise is shown in that for Israel. They were being prepared in the outward form of their religion, prepared for this battle. So Joshua was sure that God was with him. But he needed something else. He needed something else to be fully prepared. I wonder about yourself also. You know, how is it that you get ready to meet your God? You know, we have our sign of the covenant in New Testament times, baptism. We have the Lord's Supper. These outward forms, outward ordinances that we are given by God. But is that all you do to prepare? Does your approach to God only consist in getting ready outwardly, following the shape or the form of religion? Or is there anything deeper for you? Well, Joshua approached this great man, and it seems perhaps he had a bit of presumption as well. Both in the way he approached him, he presumed to know something, and perhaps he had this presumption that he was fully prepared and fully ready to take on this great battle as he went into the promised land. And he asked this question, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" He said, in effect, "Are you on the side of Israel or are you on the side of the Canaanites?" And it's very easy for us to think of God in this manner. You to presume to know and understand and think that, well, God must be on our side. He's on the side of the church and he's not on the side of our enemies. So he will only see blessing because he's on our side, and our enemies will only see trouble. Joshua, in a sense, is presuming as he approaches, "Are you for us or for our enemies? Are you standing behind Israel or are you standing behind the Canaanites?" There is a third option, as we come to see in the answer that we are given, in the answer that Joshua receives. But in this we see Joshua, as we said, he's prepared outwardly. His approach to God is in the right form. But in something he's neglected as he approaches, as he gets ready for this battle, as he expects to see the work of God. He's been a little presumptuous and he's not fully prepared. His approach to this man, since he is not fully prepared, he had approached in a somewhat presumptuous way, his approach to Christ. And you must be very careful that as you approach and draw near to God, that you do not do it in a presumptuous way. That you do not say, well, I've got my suit on, I'm here on time, I'm ready, and that's it. There's an extra step that's needed. And that's what we get to in our next point, the preeminence of God. Now, Joshua has just asked the question, are you for us or for our adversaries? And we read the answer in verse 14. It says, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. He said, in effect, no. What kind of an answer is that to a question? Are you for us or for our enemies? And the answer, no. This must have unsettled Joshua a little bit. It's not the straight answer that he was expecting. Joshua was a man ready to fight if need be. He had his sword with him as well. He was ready to take on the challenge if this man was for the enemies. And if he says no, and what does he discover about this man? He says, as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. That he is not in effect for Israel as such, but he is for the Lord. He is the captain of the host of the Lord. He is here to serve God's purposes, not Joshua's. God, we find, is not most concerned with us. We are not the preeminent thought in God's mind, but God is concerned for his own glory and for his own cause. And as Joshua comes into this situation, he must battle in the promised land. He must be reminded that God will not support him no matter what he does. God will ensure that his glory and his purpose is upheld. And he had a great purpose for Israel, didn't he? He had a great purpose in making this people a people for himself. God was pleased to bless Israel, to bring them close to himself. God was pleased to make this his nation and his people. And yet, God was there first and foremost to bring glory to himself. He is serving his great end and his great purpose and not ours. So it's so easy as a Christian, you know, when we do not get the answers to prayer that we're looking for, and we begin to think that God has let us down somehow. You think, oh, what I was hoping to get, I haven't gotten. What I was hoping to see, I haven't seen. We begin to think that just because it matters the most to us, we think it's the greatest thing, that God must agree with us. But God is not here to agree with us. We are here to come to agreement with God, to accept his purpose and his way. He is not here to serve our ends, but we must serve his end, his glory, his purpose. Now we see here in this passage the purpose of God in this, part of the purpose of God. And we find with this man, as we read earlier, that his sword is drawn. The sword is drawn. He is the captain of the host of the Lord, the captain of the armies of the Lord, and he has a drawn sword. Now when a soldier has a sword out, he is ready to do his business. And this sword is drawn for judgment against Canaan. We are reminded that Israel was going into Canaan. Israel was chosen by God, not because they were a righteous and a strong and a powerful people. They were chosen partly because God was ready to do judgment upon Canaan. They were going to be given this land at this particular time because God was ready to judge the sins of the Canaanites. And God, as we know, is a God of great love. He is also a God of great justice. You have heard of Christ's love. Even this morning, you've heard of Christ's love. And it is insurpassable. There's nothing like the love of God. But do not be a presumptuous person who thinks, well, if he's a God of love, then surely I'll be safe. Because God is a God of justice also. We see here the Son of God, his sword is drawn and ready for judgment, ready to execute judgment on these people that have so willingly departed from him and have shown hatred for God and enmity against God. And there's a judgment coming upon Canaan. There's a judgment coming upon Jericho. You must remember then that today people accuse Israel of performing a genocide on these people. But Israel was not doing what they wanted. They were not following their own will, but they were performing a strict judgment of God. And so you must remember that this judgment that we see here upon Canaan, it's horrible to read of in times. You think the death of these people. You must remember that it is only pointing to a greater judgment to come. If you continue to ignore Christ, you continue to set yourself up in your will against his, there's a judgment awaiting. There's a purpose that the captain of the host of the Lord was there. And in this, it was a purpose of judgment. A purpose of judgment against the enemies of God, against Canaan, but also a purpose of blessing for his people. God was not about to wipe out the inhabitants of the land and leave it empty, leave this land of blessing empty, but he wanted to bless his people, to put them in a place where they would be delighted in his gifts and therefore delighted in God. He was keeping his word. He was keeping his covenant also to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. God had a great purpose. And this all was leading also toward the great purpose of sending the Son of God into the world to take on the form of man, to be born of the seed of Abraham, to bring salvation to the world. See, when we think about the preeminence of God, it includes, because God is a God who has made promises to bless us, and he is a God of great mercy, it includes such blessing to ourselves that we should know this salvation. And yet we must recognize at the same time, it is God that matters the most. So we see Joshua is being somewhat corrected. He says to himself, is it about us, Israel, or is it about Canaan? And this man standing here says, it is about the Lord God. He is the one who is the one to receive glory. It is his purpose I am here to bring to pass. Oh, if we could only submit to the purposes of God. If we, as we expect and we hope and we pray for great works of God, how we need this attitude in ourselves, that the Lord's will would be done, that it is not about us and our comfort, but that the Lord himself would be exalted, that he would receive first place, that he would receive all the glory. Have here also that this great, the captain of the host of the Lord, as I said before, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. And you notice how he speaks of himself. Here he is, the Son of God, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And yet here he makes himself even a servant. He is the captain of the host of the Lord. He is there to do God's will. This great Son of God is not afraid. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to be called a servant of God. And if he is not ashamed to be called a servant of God, how about you? Should you be ashamed to say, it is God's will that must be done, not my own? He was willing to humble himself right till the death of the cross, that we also would have that same attitude, humbling ourselves under the good hand of God. He was there to do the will of God. May we also have that same as we seek a great work of God in our generation. So we have had the presumption of man as he approaches. have seen the preeminence of God, that God must have the first place. And now we see the priority of holiness. The priority of holiness. Now a wonderful thing takes place. Joshua realizes who this character is, who this captain of the host of the Lord is, and he falls on his face, it says, and worships. Now this is one of the reasons why we can be assured that this is the Son of God, because Joshua worships him, and his response is to accept worship. See, an angel does not accept worship from men. They say, worship God. But here, even as Christ did in his earthly ministry, he accepted worship from men and women. And here, this captain of the host also accepts worship. And Joshua says to him, said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? What saith my Lord unto his servant? You see, Joshua's learning, humbling himself before God, saying, what is it that you would like me to do? What are the instructions? You are the one who is in charge of the battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. What is it? What are your instructions for me? Joshua is waiting for the battle plan. And what does the captain of the Lord's host say? He says, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. You think that's the response that Joshua was expecting? It's a great campaign to be fought. And the man says, take your sandals off your feet. This is a holy ground. It's a holy place. The first thing Joshua must recognize here, is that God is holy. God is completely set apart. He is not like a man. In these days, we find even in the church that God is being remade into the image of man. We find God being portrayed as if he should be trendy, as if he should be acceptable to man. We find images of Christ in a way that is intended oftentimes to make people feel warm and, you know, have a fuzzy feeling about Christ. You know, God in our age is being remade to be pleasing to man. But we must recognize that God is holy. He is set high in the heavens, above. He is not like a man. He is holy, completely different and other. And as Joshua approaches him, we do not find that at this instruction, Joshua steps back and thinks, what's going on? This is a strange way to begin the battle. What does Joshua do? Immediately, the sandals come off his feet. He recognizes, yes, God is holy. He takes his sandals off. Now you may recall that this is what Moses' experience was when he first was called by God. The Lord called him from the burning bush. And he also is told, take off your sandals. Take the sandals off your feet. And Joshua has the same experience. And you compare these two men when they met God in this way. You know, Moses, on the one hand, was a murderer who fled from Egypt. He had been a rough shepherd for perhaps 40 years or so. He was a rough man. And yet God said, take your sandals off your feet. On the other hand, Joshua, what was his experience? He was the one who was mentored by Moses. He spent days and nights in the tabernacle. He was there even on the mountain when the law was given. And yet the response is the same, or the command is the same. You know, the one, you could say, was a rough shepherd, and Joshua, you could say, was a holy man. And yet, when they approached God, both were required to do the same thing. Take the shoes off your feet. This is holy ground. And I wonder, you Christian, that sometimes as you go on in the Christian life, that you begin to think, oh, I can approach God in a casual way now. I've walked long enough, I can begin to let loose on a bit of the humility. Find here, this is not Joshua's experience. He said, yes, it's appropriate. He takes off his shoes. He recognizes that God is the Holy One. Great. Recognize God is holy. but also the priority in holiness, God's holiness, but also God requires His people to be holy. You want to see a great work of God, you must be a holy people. This is what the Lord said to in the law in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. He says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from the other people, that ye should be mine." Think again, Christian. In these days, we are told the most effective Christians are the Christians who are most like the world. You have to be doing the same things and acting the same way, dressing the same way, and that way you'll be effective. You'll have an effective gospel witness. Now, there is something we need to be among the people in the world, but we must not be like them. We must not act as if Christ has done nothing for us, as if what we do in this life does not have any impact, or as if what Christ has done does not have any impact of how we behave and act. God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Again, in the passage that we've read, He said to Israel, "I have severed you off from other people. I've made you a different type of person." And this is what we need as a church. You're to be in the world, but not of the world. To be there, but being different. Being a holy people, set apart from God, set apart for God. And this is what being sanctified is. To have every minute, every thought set apart for God. It's saying, "I want it to be acceptable to Him. If it's not, I will put it away, get rid of it." In Romans chapter 12, Paul's exhortation, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It is a reasonable thing for those who have been saved by Christ to act and to live in the way that Christ demands, to be a holy people. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So we have here this great work of God expected. Joshua is about to lead a triumphant army into the land of Canaan. That great promise of God is about to be fulfilled. And what is he reminded of? And what are you reminded of here? What is it? If you want to see a work of God, well, God is first. God is always first. His purpose, His glory. And there's a great need for holiness. Recognize that God is holy and be a holy people set apart for Him. Oh, if we would only see, if we could live in this way, what a great work we'd see of God. Let us pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that this would be our experience and our testimony in the world. Amen. Let us stand to pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you are the Holy One. And we confess, O Lord, that we find these things in our lives difficult. We are so dragged down by our sin and sinful inclinations. But we pray, O Lord, by your mercy and grace, that we would know that cleansing power of the blood of Christ, and that we would be drawn closer and closer to Him, and that therefore, by your strength and grace, we could walk in a way that is holy. And Lord God, we do pray that you do a great work, O Lord, that your name would be exalted among the nations, and that you would be pleased, O God, to use us. Help us, O Lord, to put our full confidence in you, and to praise and exalt your name. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.